tells us about what's going on in her life. Karen sings almost every week up here for us, so it's great to have her.
Good morning. And here is my story. I was born in Bremerton, Washington, where both my parents worked in the shipyard. We moved to Oregon when I was 4, going from place to place, never really knowing a hometown. We are a family of 7. I have 1 brother and 3 sisters. My father was evidently looking for happiness, but he was never able to find it. He was a violent and unhappy man. My mother was a talented Christian woman who did her best for us, but was very beaten down by my father. We knew she loved us, but she wasn't able to show us. I don't remember ever being hugged as a child. We witnessed a lot of violence and lived in fear most of the time, and we were never able to protect our mother. Surprisingly, we almost always went to church, even my father, which added to the confusion. Because we'd come home and we'd face more grief, we didn't really know anything different. When I was 12, I went to a week-long Bible camp. I went forward one evening at an altar call with the encouragement of a friend beside me. I remember the peace and strength I felt and know that it was God who kept us all sane through those years. I was baptized shortly after at the Baptist church where we attended. My parents were divorced when I was 14, and we moved to a little town near Astoria, Oregon, where my mother taught at the local high school. I remember loving high school and wanting it to go on longer than 4 years. I was involved in everything musical and every sport a small school has to offer. We were happy there, even though we were quite poor. We attended a friend's church where we were all involved. It had a wonderful youth group that I loved and participated in regularly. Music has always been a big part of my life. My whole family is very musical, and I'm quite sure that God gave us the gift of song for a reason. I ran across a quote a while back that I like very much. It states, "After silence, that which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music." In 1963, I met this long, lean guy in Yakima, where we both worked. I learned he had never been a part of a church family and knew nothing about Jesus as a personal friend. There was something about this guy I knew I couldn't live without, much to my mother's dismay. So one evening, I explained to him the plan of salvation, and he came to know Jesus. I must say my mother did come around to love Fenton and even made sure that I appreciated him. In 1964, we were married and began our life together. 1965 brought us to the SeaTac area where Fenton began with Boeing. In 1966, our first son was born, Jeff, and then Tim came along in 1969. 10 years later, we adopted a lovely little 4-month-old Korean girl and named her Karina. The adoption process took 4 years, which certainly was God's perfect timing, although it was a little frustrating at the time. We didn't really understand that the daughter God had chosen for us wasn't born yet. She truly is the right one to make our family complete. I think it was in the 70s sometime that Fenton and I rededicated our lives to the Lord at a lay witness mission that our church was hosting. Both of us then went to a couple of missions to other churches to share our stories. I also did some singing as part of my testimony. We came to Everett in 1970 after Fenton was transferred, and for 4 years we traveled back to Tacoma every Sunday and every Tuesday for church and for the rehearsal for the singing group that I was in. We finally realized we had to find a local church and started attending the Covenant Church in Everett. We were involved in pretty much every area of that church for 14 years. When North Shore began, we started with them from the very first Sunday. We went to a great small group for several years where we had wonderful support and fellowship. And I took several years of precept studies at North Shore as well. When the Point began, we were here from the beginning. During the years the kids were growing up, we were a soccer family. Every one of us played. I played for 17 years on a women's team till my knees couldn't take it anymore. Shortly after that, I joined the Everett Chorale, and I still sing with them. This is a wonderful community choir which also does some traveling. And in July of 2007, we will be traveling to Beijing, China to participate in an international choir festival. In 1999, after Fenton retired from Boeing, we moved to the Granite Falls area where we live in the woods among wildlife and peace and beauty. I joined a clogging group to stay fit, and a while later, I actually started tap dancing. Fenton and I are doing some ballroom dancing as well, and we recommend it highly. In December of 2000, I discovered a lump in my neck. After having that lump removed in the spring of 2001, I was told it was lymphoma. This was a little unnerving for my family since my mother and grandmother had both died of cancer when they were about the age that I was then. But it did not scare me. There is no other explanation other than God gave me assurance and faith, and I went on with the treatments. It was not easy. And yes, I lost all my hair, and I could hardly swallow for a while. I was even told I may not sing again, but I'm still singing, and if you hear my voice crack, you'll know why. Another reason it was made easier was the birth of my youngest grandson on the very day that I received the official diagnosis and plan of treatment. It was a wonderful distraction and promise of life. Just recently, my oncologist congratulated me on reaching 5 years without a recurrence. Our boys married wonderful girls, and our girl married a great guy. We have 5 grandchildren and more to come because our daughter has not begun yet. I feel very blessed with my family and with this church family. I am honored to sing up here, and especially with my son playing drums behind me. One of my greatest blessings is seeing my kids serve the Lord. There were times I didn't think that would happen. There is power in prayer, and I am truly blessed.
It's been great having Karen and Fenton as part of our body, and I'm so thankful. Thank you, Karen, for being here. I'm going to dismiss our youth group. If you're in sixth grade through high school and can enjoy hanging out with a bald guy, Pastor Duke, then he does it on purpose, you know, so it's the look. So go up there with Pastor Duke and have some good times, and I'm going to go ahead and pray as they're exiting as we transition into Matthew 4, a tax collector's take on the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how much you love us and how you teach us by your word. And I pray now that you would continue to do that by the power of your Spirit, that you'd allow us to take some principles from this today that we could apply today right to our very lives, our families' lives, those around us, so that we can truly be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, right out of the book of Matthew, who you know was a tax collector. And he did a great job of telling us all about Jesus' life and why He came and why He lived and why He died. We've come to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I've entitled this message today, Jesus Tempted by the Devil. If you'd like to follow with me in your Bibles or on the side screens, I'd like to read this out loud. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would be too. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Well, Jesus was tempted three times throughout this passage, so I've basically used those as the three points of this message. The first temptation has to do with power. The second temptation has to do with popularity. And the third has to do with praise. Let's start with the first temptation of power. Let's look at the background or the setting here first. Jesus is led into the desert. Now remember, he's beginning his ministry here. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, he had spent 28 years of his life. He probably got up to Galilee or Nazareth around the age of 2. And then all of a sudden, at the age of 30, we see Jesus starting his public ministry. He literally walks 5 or 6 days, 80 or 90 miles down from up north in Nazareth down to the Jordan River, where John is baptizing people. Remember, John had been sent before him to declare the way of the Lord, to announce the coming of the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene to be baptized by John. We looked at that last week. And as a result, you know, there's this huge struggle that happens. First, we see, you know, God coming to Jesus with this opening of the heavens, and it says, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased with. Listen to him." So this is a public announcement of his ministry, but then there's this struggle that occurs. Because why? Because God leads by his Spirit, leads Jesus into the desert. Now what's that all about? He's starting his ministry. Wouldn't you think you want to lead him up to Jerusalem and set these Pharisees and all these Sadducees in the temple right? Don't you think they'd want to get up there and mix it up with all these religious leaders who thought that they were man or God's gifts to mankind? No, he sends them out into the desert. Now, isn't it interesting? It says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, Israel was sent into the desert as well. To do what? To be tested by God. For how long? For 40 years. Something about that number 40, I guess. You know, not only was he sent into the desert, but it was clear that he was led by the Holy Spirit. Why? To be tested. To be tested. Think about it for a moment. Why was Jesus sent to the earth? Well, he was sent to redeem us. The most important mission that anyone has ever been on, including the Blues Brothers. They were on a mission from God too, remember? This was the most important mission that anyone could ever have. He was sent to do what? To redeem all mankind. From what? From our unrighteousness, from our sinfulness. And so, he's sent into the desert. And he's tempted. Well, if you were the evil one, and you had the knowledge that the Son of God was coming to the earth, which he did, where would you go? Well, you'd try and defeat him. And God says, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased with. You need to listen to him. But I'm going to send him out into the desert to do what? To be tested, to be tempted. To show that he's not only fully man, but he's fully God." Now again, none of us in this room or listening by radio or wherever you are could what? Could comprehend the what? The phrase, "Jesus is fully God and fully man." Our minds are not big enough to grasp that truth. In this case, some of the commentators mentioned that Jesus is being tested as a man. By who? By the evil one who's trying to defeat him. Now let's back up for a moment. Remember, it's the Spirit who led him into the desert. Let me ask you a question. How do you know when God's Spirit speaks to you? If your parents are still living, when you call them up on the phone, do you say, "This is your daughter," or "This is your son"? Remember the one who you bore in such and such a town on such and such a date? And if you know the time, you know, 7 a.m.? No. You just say, "Hi, Mom." "Hi, Dad." And they get a hint by that, you know, that your son or daughter, but they know it's your voice, right? They recognize it. Same thing, if your parents call you, you're like, "Oh, hi Mom, hi Dad." You recognize their voice. Well, the more that we get to know God, the more we understand and recognize His voice. But the question is, what's the pace of your life? When you're driving down I-5, as I said last week, and the window's open and you get a cell phone call and you happen to be driving past the semi, are you able to hear clearly? Well, unless you have a really good cell phone or you have hands-free, which you're supposed to have, I guess. You know, but usually we can't hear in that setting. Same thing goes with you and I. When our lives are Mach 4 flying upside down, as one of my friends is fond of saying, are we able to hear God speak to us and lead us? Not normally. When's the last time you went for a walk in the woods? Where you were just alone with the Lord. No other reason. You were seeking after Him. You see, when we pay attention to what God's doing in us, and this is what someone said to me so long ago. They wrote me a letter when I was first in ministry, and I'll never forget this, and I'm so thankful for that little letter. I've been in ministry since 1986. I probably received that letter in 1987. And here's the letter. Here's what the quote said. It was, God is more concerned about what He's doing in you, Mike, than what He's doing through you. And I want to say the same thing to you this morning. God is more concerned about what He's doing in your heart, in your spirit, than what He's ever going to do through you. Why? Because He loves you as a son or a daughter. He loves you just as you are. We can't do anything else, by the way, to impress Him more. We can't do anything else to earn His love. He already loves you completely. So the question is, are you tuned in? Do you believe that? You see, the phrase is true, and someone told me this too a while back, and I want to reiterate it this morning. The worst enemy of the best things in life are the good things in life. Let me say it again. The worst enemy of the best things, the best use of our time, are all the good things in life that creep up. Oh, I want to do this, 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 and this, and this. Yesterday, it so happened that there was two football games here in the city of Seattle. One of them was at UW and one of them was at Quest Field. And I happened to hear a sportscaster say that, you know, you could have went to the first half of the Cougars and then made it for a full game down at the Huskies. And some of you are going, that's right, who'd want to see a full game at the Cougars, you know? And even waste actually a halftime, but hey, watch out. You know, there's Cougar fans here too. But imagine this. They're saying, you know, you could fit in 6 quarters of football. And some of your guys are going, wow, that'd be awesome. I'm a college fan. I'd love to do that. Well, first of all, some of you are going, you know, yeah, I was at both games. You know, that's a sign of being too busy, by the way. You know, even thinking that you could squeeze in 6 quarters, you know, in the same thing. But some of us are like that. And I want to raise my hand. Not that I went to 6 quarters, but I'm like that. I can think of how to pack a day better than the best of them. My wife was here last service, and I'll say it again. She's very good at encouraging me to slow down, to not try and fit in everything, especially with 4 boys literally bouncing off the walls and tables and chairs of our house. I love to wrestle with my boys. It was interesting. My oldest 8-year-old the other day, my oldest son who's 8, said, as he's walking out the door to my wife, I not only got my chores done, he has a list of things he does before he goes to school, makes his lunch and that kind of thing. We're trying to train him. But he said, I even got to wrestle with Dad. Now, you know, I want to get those things right. Because, you know, when he's bigger than me, I don't want to wrestle with him. You know, but seriously, it's like those type of things are the things I want to live my life for. Not just my family, but I want to slow down and I want to make sure I'm making time for my family. I want to make sure I'm making time for God in His Spirit and so He can refresh me and show me that He loves me and continue to walk with Him. So the question is this, is God's Spirit leading you like He led Jesus into the desert? I hope so. If so, what is He asking you to cut out of your life? James Dobson says clearly that the more possessions you have in your life, the more complicated your life becomes. You walk through the Costco aisles and all of a sudden you realize, wow, my list just got bigger. I need this and I need this and look at that price, I need this. Well, I'm going to challenge you. You know, the new Costco's opening up. Go there. Buy a bag of pretzels and get in a long line. See if you can do it. And then I want you to come and tell me, hey, I did this. Or, you know, maybe it's one thing that you need. Some of you are going, well, why do I want to go there? Well, just do it. See if you can do it. What does that have to do with being led by the Spirit? Well, again, God calls us to honor Him with our lives. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He went into a place that was the desert. And then it says He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Could have been he fasted for 40 days, but he ate at night, but he didn't. He didn't eat anything. What's fasting all about? Why did Jesus fast in this regard? Well, first of all, I believe it was so that he could focus on his Father and the will that he had for his life. And you know, Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture that he wants us to fast. It doesn't say if you fast. He says, and when you fast, do it so no one else knows about it. When you fast. Again, what's fasting for? Focusing on God. It allows us to rely on God. Notice what it says in Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You see, that learning there is talking about his life while he was on this earth and denying the pleasures of this world, denying the things that would what? Distract him from the will that God had given him. And in this case, he suffered in the desert for 40 days. He was led by the Spirit. He was led to fast. He was led to depend upon God. And then comes the evil one tempting him and testing him. So what did he have? He was able to slow down in this fasting process and avoid the distractions of the world. And you know, fasting also gives us spiritual power. It gives us power from God's Spirit. Why? Because we start looking at things from God's perspective again. Now, you ever sat in front of the television set? Yeah. Well, have you ever sat in the television set and all of a sudden the programs are just kind of clicking by and all of a sudden it's like 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock. Well, I've never seen that show before. And you're just going, what am I doing? You're half asleep. You're in a daze. And you click the television off. And you're like, that was a waste of time. You see, God has something better for all of us. He really does. And as we slow down, as we say no to food, because fasting is really saying no to something. I was over at the Snohomish County Jail yesterday in a chapel service, and as I was there, I asked the guys, you know what fasting's all about? And I said, yeah, it's about, you know, saying no to some things. And I said, yeah, you can fast from things like television and so forth. In this case, he's talking about food. And when we say no to food, what are we saying? We're saying it doesn't have a grip on us anymore. And when we have these hunger pains, we're saying, God, thank you for being in my life. Thank you for allowing me to serve you with my life. And it gives us what? God's perspective. So he goes into the desert. He had been baptized. The Spirit leads him in the desert. He fasts for 40 days. And bam, the evil one finds him. To do what? To test him. Problem. Here's the problem. Difficulties. My sister sent me an email this week from Rick Warren. And Rick Warren is fond of saying this. He goes, we're in three different positions, all of us in life. We've either just gone through a problem, we're in a problem, or we're getting ready to go through a problem. Isn't that comforting? It's a true statement. And then he says this, he goes, I used to think that life was all about the peaks, you know, where life's going well, and the valleys where it's not going well. But he said, no, I've changed my perspective. It's kind of like a railroad track, you know, where you got the two rails. He said, the one rail is all the bad things that are going on in our lives, and the other rail is all the good things that are going on. They happen simultaneously. I like that perspective because it's very true. There's always difficulties. There's always things to look at. The glass is half empty. By the way, God usually puts spouses together with those two opposites. The glass is half empty and the glass is half full. And you meet in the middle and we're always trying to bring each other over to the other side. In this case, the evil one is trying to get Jesus to do what? To abdicate his power. The test begins. He starts and says, if you are the Son of God. Isn't that great? Jesus knew he was the Son of God. The evil one even knew that he was the Son of God. But he's tempting him. He says, well, if you are, it's like some little guy coming up to a big bully and knowing that a teacher's watching and saying, yeah, just hit me right here. Knowing that he's going to get in trouble. In this case, Jesus could have shown all his power. He says, do a miracle. Show me your power. Turn these stones right here into food. Oh, Jesus was hungry. This was a temptation. How does Jesus respond? Does he make French bread or wheat bread? No. He says, it is written. It has been established. What? It is written, it has been established, it says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying food is not important here. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he was meeting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? They came back to buy, they went to town to buy food, and he was talking with her, and he tells her all about who he is, and she believes in him and so forth. And they come back with all this food, you know, from McDonald's or wherever they were. And it says, hey, here you go, Jesus, here's a Big Mac. And Jesus said, no, I don't need any food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to follow after my Father's will. My food was to talk with this lady and to let her know the greatest news that she could ever understand. And now she realizes it. And I'm satisfied by what? By being used by my Father. I don't need the food. That's in essence what he was saying to the evil one here. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time God used you in a way that was touching someone's life for an eternity? And you went, wow, I can't believe I get to do this. I played a song that I wrote for my two-year-old. I wrote it when he was 17 months old here at church a while back and on my guitar. And I've been playing it each month as I go down and do the chapel services at the jail. And so I played it yesterday, and about half the guys in there out of the 24 inmates are parents or fathers. And the tears were just streaming down some of their cheeks as they thought about their little ones. Because I say in the song, I want to be there for it all. For your first day of school, when you fall and skin your knee, I want to be there for it all. When you learn to ride a bike, to push you on the swing, I want to be there for it all. And you know, the good news is that God wants us to be there for our kids as well. But more importantly than that, He wants us to follow His will and do His will, to follow His Word. And that's what was going on here. Jesus got that right. He understood that His Word, what was the most important calling here. So He doesn't fall into the temptation. And He says, nope, Satan, I'm not going to go your way, man. He says, it's written. I have a higher calling. It's right here. 2nd, we see the second temptation of popularity. Satan continues the attack. He says, I want to take you to Jerusalem, this holy city, up to the highest place, the temple roof, which happened to be 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. Columbia Towers, maybe 80 stories, maybe 900 feet, you know, almost maybe half the size or a little bit higher than the Columbia Tower, if you will. Tallest tower in Seattle. What does he do? He says, throw yourself down. You know, it's interesting that he's here at the temple, the most religious place in all of Judaism. You got these Pharisees and these Sadducees again who are what? Thinking that they're God's gift to mankind, making up all these man-made rules. And Jesus could just show his power and his popularity in the sense that the angels would rescue him and everyone would be in awe. But that wasn't God's will, was it? It wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's plan. What was? For him to remain there and to what? Rebuke the evil one more time. You know, it's interesting that Satan quotes a verse here. He says, he appeals to Christ's position. He says, throw yourself down, do something drastic, show your status, show your popularity that the angels are going to come out and rescue. But he misquotes this Psalm 91. Yeah, sure, Jesus could have called these angels in and rescued him and shown his status and all that, but it wasn't God's will again. The real Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 says this. You can see it on your side screens or in your Bibles. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But there's an interesting dichotomy here. Satan forgets to add this one phrase. You know, in the text it says clearly, he will command his angels concerning you, and then he stops and he goes to the next verse. But he misses this, to guard you in all your ways. Do you know what that text literally means? It means they will guard you as you follow God's ways. They will guard you as you do God's will, as you follow the plan that He's outlaid for you, as you listen to His Spirit and then obey. And in this case, Jesus is saying, hey, you got it wrong, Satan. You think you can quote Scripture, See, what's so amazing is that Satan does know Scripture. What do we know about Satan? He's a father of lies. He's an evil one. He's bent on all of our destruction. As we're moving towards this new building, I felt that the attacks of the evil one over and over and over again. These lies. Theme verse around here is, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. So what does that mean? It means trust in God. When? Right now. Today. One moment at a time. 1 hour at a time. You see, if we were to believe the lies of the evil one, we would say, oh, you know, in Jesus here in this case, he could, oh yeah, you're right, I could just do whatever I want. You see, but Jesus was not a loose cannon. He was under his Father's authority, under his Father's will and plan, and he depended upon him constantly. And so, how does he respond? He says, touche, it is also written. Or, in other words, it is written again. Do not test God. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Think about this for a moment. He tells us we're not to test God. What are we to do then? We're to trust Him. We're to wait on Him. We're to follow Him. Yet too often we ask Him to bless what? Our rebellious ways. Too often we expect God to bless us. You know, basically, here's what it's like when we go off on our own path. You know, God is our covering, and He protects us from the lies of the evil one when we're walking in His will and in His power of His Spirit and so forth. But when we say, you know what, God, I know a little better than you. I'm getting a little impatient here. You're not giving me what I want. And so we go out over here, and all of a sudden that covering is over here, and the evil one's able to shoot those fiery missiles at us. And they start landing around us, or they hit us. And we start going, oh, this is getting ugly. And we run back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I was running from you. And we're covered and protected by Him once again. You see, that's why it's so important to memorize the Word and to meditate on it. The more we get God's Word in us, in our heads and in our hearts, the more what? We're transformed internally, and then we're able to give it away to other people. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, that's really hard to do. Yeah, it is. It takes discipline to memorize God's Word. But it's one of the best disciplines that I've applied in my life. I don't know where I'd be without memorizing Scripture. Verses and chapters at a time. Sitting down with accountability partners. You know, that's one of the things I'm so excited about. Not only with the new workout room in this place that we're moving into. By the way, you know, the goal is to make sure that you have a partner when you work out there. There's only going to be 6 or 8 machines. But if you go there, you bring someone with you. You meet there. And then there's a cafe next door. We'll try not to have too many high-sugared lattes, you know, so you just put it right back on again after you work out. What's the cafe for? It's for you to meet with other people. It's to do exactly what I'm talking about. Sit and look someone in the eye and have some accountability and some love with one another and talk about your life. Let's get real. Yeah, it's fun to talk about the Seahawks, but let's talk about what's really going on. We have marriages that are failing in our own body right here, in our own community, your own neighbors. You may look great on the outside, but what? Let's get honest. Life's a struggle and it's hard. And God wants us to do what? To rely upon Him. And to be real with one another, to say, I need prayer about this. The evil ones eat me for lunch. Would you help me? I want to challenge you. Let's take this seriously. I want to pray with you after the service. If you're in something going through a difficulty right now, you just come down and I'll pray with you. There'll be others with me up here to pray too. Why? Because God will answer our prayer. Amen? When we believe in the power of God and the power of prayer, He answers it and the evil one flees. The third temptation is the temptation of praise. Satan is trying to impress Jesus here. He takes Him to this viewpoint on the mountainside and He shows Him all the things of this world and all the kingdoms. Remember, Satan is called the prince of this world. Over in John 12:31, John writes, and talking about Jesus here, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. He's talking about Satan as the prince of this world. It's Jesus saying this. And then over in 14, Jesus says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Here Jesus is at the end of His ministry. Continue to tell how He is doing what? Following God's will for his life. But see, the evil one is called the prince of this world. What does that mean? Well, that means God has allowed him to have his way to try and dupe people into believing that you can have true power and strength in and of yourself. I happened to be watching The Chronicles of Narnia last night. I rented it for my boys, and we had seen the old one, but we put the new one in. And you know, there's this white witch of evil that's represented, the evil one that, you know, C.S. Lewis had written all about. And when one of the young men come, you know, Peter's brother, I forget his name, comes in, he's convinced that he can be king if only he follows this white witch. She has him lured in by what? By food, right? Turkish delight. If only he had rooms of Turkish delight, then he could be, you know, it'd be powerful and it'd be a great place to be. That's what the evil one does to you and I today, doesn't he? He lures us in our areas of weakness or things that we think are going to satisfy. Let me ask you a question. What satisfies you more than God and knowing that you're living according to His will? What satisfies you more than knowing the fruit of His Spirit, the peace and the joy and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the self-control that He has for all of us? Nothing. If you're honest, nothing. My father was a multimillionaire before he was 30 years old. I like to say he lived the American dream for me so I don't have to. Why is that? Because the American dream says if you only have the big house and the white picket fence and the 2.3 cars and 2.3 kids and all the other things, then your life will be satisfied. That's not true. Now, is there anything wrong with having things? No. But it's when we put our hope in that dream or those things that what? That we're let down. You know, you can never outgive God. Never. Try it. You're going to get more and more blessed by Him. And it might not be financially, it might be with that peace again, or whatever it is. But when we honor God with all that we have and hold our possessions and our relationships like this, what happens? God is honored. Without using names, I got a phone call this week from a young man here in the area, and I had met with he and his fiance, and they're going through some difficulty right now. What did he say? He said, I have to have her, you know, we're right for each other, and all this kind of thing. And I said, whoa. Let's talk about this for a moment. It sounds like, to me, she's more important than your relationship with God. And it was a wake-up call for him. You see, anytime we put anyone or anything in place of or instead of God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Anytime our expectations are in anything else, money, jobs, possessions, relationships, other than God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Jesus understood that I am not going to go and worship you just because you're the prince of this world and you can offer me all the things of this world. You see, Jesus knew what hung in the balance. He was thinking of you and I. He knew that if he were to succumb and start worshiping the evil one, that, you know, because here's the shortcut, right? He could have all these things and he wouldn't have to suffer. But Jesus knew the emptiness of this world. He knew the emptiness of all these things. And what did he do? He said, get out of here, Satan. I'm not following your lies. He said, go on, get out of here. Now, you know, we know that Jesus had to go through suffering, and he was probably thinking of these verses as well in Luke 24:26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Or in 1 Peter 1:11, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. And then what? The glories that would follow. Or in 1 Peter 5:1, to the elders among you, Peter writes, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. You see, the evil one wanted Jesus to give up his suffering. So he didn't go to the cross. But thanks be to God, Jesus saw through the lies and the schemes. And he said, get out of here, Satan. I'm here to follow my Father's will. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you here to follow God's will for your life? Do you even know God's will? Here's a true or false question. It's going to be on the final. True or false, we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. So let me ask you another question. Are you living for this world or the one to come? Where's your hope? Is it in this world that is so fleeting? The Bible tells us a vapor. We're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then we're gone. Or are you living for the one to come? For eternity, You see, again, Satan's modus operandi, or his mo, was what? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 quotes it. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. And here's the greatest lie of the evil one of all. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, folks, the evil one says the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve way long ago. All you have to do is eat of the fruit and then you'll be like God. And see, in our pride, we want to be like God. In our flesh, we want to be like God and run the show and be in control. But God says, no, you need to be like my Son who did what? He submitted to the Heavenly Father and said, not my will, but yours be done. You know, if you just woke up every morning and said that to God and meant it from the bottom of your heart, God would honor your life that much more. God, not my will, but yours be done. And then listen to His Spirit and obey what He's showing you. I want to close with a few practical application questions. Jesus began His whole ministry with obedience to God. What is He calling? What is God calling you to do? Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see what God has for your life? It may be a radical transformation, or maybe a change. It may be staying at home, moms. It may be going to work. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It may be changing jobs. It may be going to your neighbor and inviting them out to church sometime. It may be going to your neighbor and saying, hey, I've been praying for you. Is there anything I can do to help you? I know you're going through a tough time. I don't know. But God does. What ministry is He leading you into? You know, as we move into this new facility, we're going to have 50, 60, 70 new opportunities to serve throughout our community as we have this food bank to where we're going to help people that are in need. As we have opportunities to serve in this cafe to where fellowship can happen in a friendly environment and have fun together. We're going to have a mom's group that meets in the mornings and where you can do Bible study together. We're going to have men's groups and youth group on Wednesday nights and all the things that happen as we move forward as a body. What is God calling you to do? We never force anyone here at the Point. Like a square peg in a round hole. No, we say, what's God telling you? And we get to know you and you find out what your passions are and your dreams and your desires. You see, every one of you have that. Every one of you. The question is, what's keeping you from it? Secondly, there is a cost to following God for Christ. He was tempted when He went into this desert. He was tempted in this hardship. Are you ready for the challenges that are going to come when you step out by faith to follow God? Or are you one of those foxhole Christians? Oh, when the going gets rough, I hide. You see, God wants us to depend upon Him. You know, the good news is He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. I'm not going to get you up here to preach a message every weekend. But you know, maybe He is asking you to do that eventually. But I didn't start off getting up every weekend. I remember the first time I gave a talk. I was prideful enough to think, man, that was awesome. I didn't know what I was doing. The guy that was leading me at the time and helping me sat down and said, well, you know, you said one thing that was people understood. Something like that. But you know, God wants us to be who He made us to be and to enjoy life and to put our expectations in Him. And He'll take care of the rest. And then lastly, where are you when it comes to Satan? Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that he wants to destroy us? I'm being honest with you here, folks. The Bible tells us he's alive and well on this side of eternity, and he wants us to fail. But God wants us to do what? To trust him. See, the evil one wants us to give us all these things of the world and to put our hope and our trust in them and worry about them and all that and worship Him and turn our backs on God. But God says no. And that's why I want to encourage you to continue to slow down, to listen to God's Spirit to lead you into places like the desert, yes. Eastern Washington is a desert, and some of you are going, you know what? Lake Chelan's got my name on it. I need to go over there. Well, maybe. But you know, God calls us to slow down and listen to Him. Let's pray. Father, we say thank you so much for the example of Jesus and for your plan for his life, that he obeyed you after being baptized and going out into the desert. We thank you that he fasted and that he was able to tune into you and listen to you and be prepared even in the midst of excruciating temptation. And we thank you that he was faithful. And not only that, but he won. He won the victory for us, that we may have everlasting life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you yet, I pray that you draw them to yourself, whether it is this morning or next week or next month or whenever it is. Lord, that they may know your love, even right now, that they may know your forgiveness. They may long for you. I pray for those that need prayer that they would come up after the end of the service and we could pray together so that they could also see your hand on their life. We thank you for being here, Jesus. And I thank you for each and every family that's here and their children. Put a hedge of protection around each one, Lord, and cause them to seek you and to build each other up. We love you and we pray these things in that precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.